Well, guys, it's the last night of camp. That's it. It's flip-flops doing my head in, hang on. Yeah. How emotional.
I may even shed a tear, but I doubt it.
Guys, we're on our seventh cry from the cross tonight. I've just loved preaching this series to you. I've never preached on the seven sayings of the cross before. I just wanted to preach it this year. It's something which is, the cross is the most important thing to me because it's where I got changed from being a wretch into a righteous saint of God. And it's not because I'm good enough, as we've just been singing. I don't deserve it. None of us do. And it's at the cross where we always find our hope. It's at the cross where we find our peace with God. It's at the cross where we find forgiveness and all that stuff, you know. And I want you to take that away from teen scene this year, guys. It's a real simple thing to remember, that no matter when you come back to the cross, you find all that good stuff. You find a God who loves you and a God who's committed to you. And I'm going to read the very last one of these seven sayings of the cross, these seven cries from the cross, and then we're going to just have a look at it. And then we're going to do some more stuff, I guess. We're going to worship some more. We're going to pray. We're going to have the awards I gather at some point in the evening for whoever was the best washer-uppers and stuff like that, which I know you're very excited about. And we're also going to hear some testimonies of what God's been doing. And that's one of the things I'm most excited about, is hearing what God's been doing in you guys. It's fine for me to stand up here and rant. Fine for the band to stand up and lead us in worship. But guys, it's what happens between you and the Lord that us leaders are here for. You know, we're just excited for you, and we want you to be as excited about God as we felt this week, you know. So Luke chapter 23, the very last of the sayings of the cross. And I'm just going to unpack it a little bit. I'm going to start reading in verse 44. It says this. It says, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. I'm going to just pray quickly. God, just like John the Baptist, I want to say that you must increase and we must decrease. We've just been singing, Lord, we want to lift you higher. When we lift you high, God, we find our rightful place, which is below you, which is at your feet. And tonight, God, I want to pray that you just speak. God, I want every one of these precious people to hear your voice tonight, and to be ministered to by your Holy Spirit. I want every single person in this place to know they've encountered God tonight. Lord, those of us who are Christians, we're hungry for more. I believe there's people here tonight, Lord, who don't know you yet, but they've seen what's going on this week, and they're curious, and they want to know, is this God real? Can I trust him? Lord, please, show them that you are who you are. You are beautiful, and you are love, and you are good. That our God saves. Praise in your name, Lord. Amen. Now, I've loved teen scene, guys. I've loved being here with you this week. It's been an absolute blast. You know, my family have enjoyed it. You know, again, thanks again for the way you've helped to look after my family and my kids. I want to say a special thank you for Ben, who earlier on, when I had to rush off and do something, I came back and Ben was feeding my son. Good for you, mate. That's legendary. You know what I mean? I thought that was great. I thought it was fantastic. So, you know, and you've all been, my Section 8 boys taught him how to give safe this week, which I thought was just fantastic, yeah, and the Ayatollah as well. He's learned so much this week, not necessarily about the Lord, but about culture. And so when he's a Christian, he can engage culture with the Lord. He can give someone safe in the name of Jesus one day. That's fantastic. So, yeah, thanks for that, guys. But you know what? All good things come to an end, don't they? I'll tell you how I know it's time to go home. Because I'm wearing Cookie's socks because I've run out of socks. Cookie said to me, he said, "Die, 5 minutes, we're starting, right? We're going to have a prayer time before the meeting." I went back to my room and I just couldn't find a pair of socks. I found one pair of socks, which I think I wore for the rounders earlier, or the baseball, whatever it's called. And I took one sniff and it just didn't pass the cheese test. In fact, it was horrific. In fact, David could have took him to the battle with Goliath. That's how bad they smelled the cheese. So they stayed there, and I had to come in a pair of borrowed socks. So I need to go home. I don't know what I'm wearing tomorrow. I don't have to put a pair of pants on either foot or something. We'll see what we do. But you know what, guys? There comes a time always where if you're not where you truly belong, you just got to go home. Have you enjoyed this week? Has anyone here enjoyed this week? Has it been good? Yeah, fantastic. Well, do you know what? It's great, but you don't belong in Teen Scene. And if Teen Scene was your home and if Teen Scene was your life, it would do your head in after a while. Because you'd never sleep, for one. And you spend your entire life hatching escape plans. And trying to smuggle Red Bull into the building. Booyah! Marie has two cans. Marie two, officers 10. Love that picture. Okay, so, guys, if Teen Scene was your life, if this was your world, you know what? It'd just be depressing, because this isn't where you belong. You belong where you're going to go home tomorrow. And Jesus, he'd done some awesome stuff while he was on this earth. And I believe his cross was one of the most crowning, glorious moments of what God has done for us. You know, we sang yesterday, this is Jesus in his glory. But Jesus didn't belong on this earth. And he definitely didn't belong on the cross. Jesus belongs sitting on a throne as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this cry that we just read and which we're going to look at tonight is Jesus' cry of saying, I'm coming home. I've done what I came to do. Last night we looked at it's finished. We looked at that victory cry. There's no more work left to do. And now all Jesus is doing, he's saying, I'm punching my train ticket home. This is it. The final announcement. I'm going home where I belong. And he prays this. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I've just got two real simple points tonight, guys. Two real simple things I want to share with you. And it shouldn't take too long, I don't think. And that's this. This is a confident cry. Jesus wasn't saying, I've run out of breath, I've run out of oxygen, I give up, I can't go on. He wasn't saying, oh, I'm dead and it's so depressing. He was saying, it's finished. I'm coming home. Yeah, he was confident. And the two things I want to share with you tonight is the confidence that Jesus had and the confidence that you can have. Simple. And the first thing I want you to have tonight, guys, is Jesus was confident relationally. What's the first word on that screen? I put it in super big letters for you. What's it say? Father. You know, you could miss this. But I hope because this week we've looked at all seven from the first to the last, you get this. Can you remember the first cry of the cross? Father, forgive them. Do you remember that? He spoke to the Father. The middle cry from the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because as he was forsaken, the word forsaken means rejected. As he was rejected by God the Father so that we could be accepted by God the Father. His relationship as Father, Son, like the closeness, the bond, the fellowship of that was broken. But now he's drunk that cup dry. Now it's finished. And all of a sudden, he's talking to his Father again. He belongs with his Father. And you can have that, you know, you need to get this, guys. This is Jesus celebrating that not only has he come, not only has he won, not only is it finished, but he's back where he belongs in fellowship with the Father again. And he was so confident of that. He said, Father. He called him Father for eternity. And for that brief amount of time on the cross, he couldn't call him Father because the Father had rejected him for you and me. And now the work was done. The punishment was made. The sacrifice was complete. And he could call him Father again. And I'm stoked about that. But he didn't just call him Father because of his confidence in the relationship restored. He also, I believe, he was confident in something else. He was secure with the Father. Look what he says. He says, into your hands. He was saying, Father, I'm placing myself in the most secure, the safest hands in eternity. I know your hands are safe. I know your hands are secure. And he said, I'm placing myself where I belong, is in the hands of the Father. And this is how we know, right? I just got this earlier as I was reading this. I think this is brilliant. This is how we can have such confidence in Jesus. Psalm 24, right? It has this question. Psalm 24 says this. If I can just find it. Oh, that's Joel. 2 seconds. Psalm 24 says this, right? It says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, who can come to God the Father? Who can be in God's hands in a safe way, in a way that is acceptable? And this is the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. The Bible says that if you want to be in God's hands and not get crushed, you need to have clean hands and a pure heart. Which is why I think it's really interesting in the passage we just read that the centurion, the soldier at the foot of the cross, the one that was making sure that Jesus died, said, surely this man was innocent. Surely this man was innocent. You know, Jesus, guys, he went back where he belongs because he is righteous. He is the Son of God. And the punishment had been made. And now he's exalted where he is, where he deserves to be forever. Guys, Jesus was confident in his relationship with his Father. He was confident in his security that he had in that relationship with his Father, in those hands. And basically, the bulk of my talk tonight is simply this. Is that your confidence? Is that your confidence? Because I'm really conscious with these youth camps. I'm really conscious that last night, I mean, I had a blast. Did anyone else have a blast worshiping God last night? I just loved it. I just love singing praise. I love it. But I know that like tomorrow, you're not going to be doing that tomorrow evening, are you? You're just not. Unless you've got a rocking band in your living room. Which if you have, give me a ring. I'll come and join in. But the bottom line is, guys, this is kind of a fake environment. The confidence that we need isn't to be surrounded by more Christians and non-Christians. It isn't to be in a place where you just hear the Bible preached morning, noon, and night. It's not to be surrounded by, like, you know, by Christians that you respect. That's not where you need to find your confidence. You need to be able to stand on your own 2 feet after teen scene. You need to be able to stand on your own 2 feet between now and next year, so that the first few nights of teen scene next year, you're not repenting for another wasted year. That's what I want to happen for you. Which is why I want you to get your head around this, is that, is he your Father? There's a reason why I looked at the verse I looked at this morning, that I'm no longer a slave but a son, because I knew what I was preaching on tonight. I changed my mind on what I was going to speak on this morning, so it was suitable to point us in the right direction for tonight. Guys, not do you believe in God. The Bible says even Satan believes in God. Most people in the world believe in some kind of God. There's a bloke over the wall behind there. He's got statues of about a million gods on his windowsill because he's a chuffing Hindu, right? So, like, it's not do you believe in God. It's not even do you know some interesting things about God. It's not have you gone to teen scene this year and learned some stuff about the cross so that now if you did an RE lesson, you might get a few more marks. It's do you know God as your Father? Tonight, guys, you must have an answer for this question. Is he your Father? And I preached this morning what kind of father he is. He's a good father. I'm so conscious that some of you haven't got a good experience of father. I'm conscious that for some people, father literally is an F word because they just have not got a good picture of what a father figure should be. You need to know that our Father is good. Our Father is kind. He's a protector. He doesn't walk out on you. He doesn't reject you. He loves you. He's committed to you. He wants to father you. He delights in you. But the only way that he can be your father is if you come to him through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Have you come to the Father, guys? Do you know that security tonight? Are you part of his family? Are you adopted in? Are you an heir with Christ of all that he has for you? I pray that you are. I hope that you are. That's why we do this camp. Because that's what makes us brothers and sisters, is when we got the same Father. Guys, do you have that relational security in Jesus Christ? Some of you are working this through. And we're not going to force you into making that decision because we don't force people to do anything. But what we do is we tell you about what a wonderful Father he is. And we tell you about what an amazing decision that is. And how when you plug into that family, your life will never be the same again. Some of you seen me chucking Josiah up in the air in the canteen earlier. It's one of my hobbies. I like mountain biking, curry, and chucking my son in the air. That's kind of my top three. I was chucking him up, and I do, but do you know why? Because I've never dropped him. By God's grace, you know, I know that's kind of like, you know, making a rod for my own back, but I've never dropped my son. One thing which I do love doing with my son is I don't want him growing up thinking that I don't like him, and I don't want to spend time with him, and I don't want to play with him. Because I do. I want him to grow up having an adventure with me. I know a bunch of the dads here are exactly the same. You know, we don't want our kids to just grow up being like, you know, just not thinking that like that there's any security in that relationship with their kids. I want Joey growing up knowing that, yeah, you know, I'll bring him on camps and we'll do our thing and I'll let other people feed him. Thanks, Ben. Like, you know, we'll do all that stuff. But you know what? He's my son. And I want to have a laugh with him. And I want to do life with him. And so I'm going to. And guys, that's what God wants for you. This next year, between now and next teen scene, could be the biggest adventure of your life. Because you're going on a mad one with your dad. Literally. That's what the Christian life is all about. We think the Christian life is about going to church, looking like Ned Flanders, buying the nicest rainbow guitar strap you could possibly find, watching Songs of Praise and forcing yourself to enjoy it. We think finding, like, you know, loads of Brill Cream and doing the maddest side party you've ever seen. Wearing brown. Or even worse, beige. We think that prayer is like, you know, that it's like, you know, just like, you know, speaking off the Lord's Prayer and, like, you know, and sitting in dusty old pews and, you know, reading from hymn books. Every time you open them, like, dust almost gives you an asthma attack. We think that's what being a Christian's all about. We think some of you think being a Christian is me just trying to force you into a life of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. That, you know, oh, well, if I become a Christian, I can't get drunk anymore. If I become a Christian, I can't have sex. If I become a Christian, I can't do this. If I become a Christian, my friends are going to think I'm this. If I become a Christian, all my decisions are going to be different. If I'm a Christian, I've got to read that Bible. I don't even understand the Bible. If I become a Christian, I can't play football on Sunday. I've got to go to church. No. What are you on about? That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity, following Jesus, is not about rules and regulations. It's about knowing the Father. It's about having a life of love and a life of excitement and a life of adventure. You know, when Jesus came into this world, he didn't call his disciples to become a bunch of sad baps. What he said to his disciples, when he said, look, let's go on an adventure in the name of the Father. He said, let's go and tell some storms to sit down and shut up. He said, let's go walk on some water for a while. Let's rob some kids, pack lunch, and feed 5,000 people with it. That's what living with God is all about, guys. I don't want you to be boring. Right, Christians who are boring need to slap more than anyone. Honest, man. Christians should not be boring, and they should not think that, like, this is a drag, and that living for the Father is something which is just, like, you know, just a lifestyle, like, irritant. Guys, Jesus was confident. As he cried out on that cross, as he hung there, he spoke to his Father, and he knew that that was a safe place to be. Do you know that's a safe place to be? I know for some of you, you're weighing this up right now as I'm speaking. I want to say to you, there's a story in the Bible called the prodigal son. It's an amazing story about, there's two sons, an older one and a younger one. The younger one says, give me all the cash that I'm due when you're dead. In other words, he's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. And he does a runner, and he does his own thing. And the Bible said he just wasted his money on, like, you know, on just like stupid things like McKenzie tracksuits and Nike trainers. And he went for curry every night. And he was just like, you know, inviting all the girls around to his pad to see his new Xbox 360 and, you know, all these things. And he thought he was living. You know, he bought himself a new Ferrari and all that stuff. Until he wasted all his money. And he realized he'd been wasting all his time. And he realized that, all right, he hadn't always understood what his dad was all about. But he knew that, like, even the people, even the servants in his father's house had a better life than he did now. And this is what he decided to do. He decided to just, like, go back to his father and to say, Father, just make me like one of your servants. I don't deserve to come back into your home. Just let me come and sort of like live in the stables or something. You know, but just let me be, you know, in some way back in your fold. I don't deserve to be your child at all. And the Bible says that the father, and you get the impression that he'd been there on the edge of his house every single night since his son left, waiting on the doorstep until the sun came down, like this on the doorstep, looking for that day when his child would come back. And it probably wasn't a matter of days or weeks or even months. It was probably a matter of years that this father waited longingly on the threshold of his house for his son. And one day, that day came. He saw a broken, dejected figure walking over the horizon towards his house. And he knew that figure. He knew that figure because that figure, he changed that figure's nappies when he was younger. He'd thrown a ball with that figure as he was a younger boy. He spent time, he knew that hair because he stroked it when he was a baby. And he combed it when he was a youngster. And he sees that figure coming. And all of a sudden, the Bible doesn't say, he sits there going, going to have words with him when he gets back. He's got a lot to answer for. He's really let me down. He's let the family down. What a joker. I'm going to get my best stick out right now. Spanking time. That wasn't what he did. Do you know what the Bible says he does? And this is cool, right? It says he picks up his robes, which apparently wasn't cool. He does his thing. He picks up his robes and he runs to meet him. Just like that. Honestly, just like this. All the way down the path. And do you know what he does? When he sees this son who has just thrown everything that he given him in his face and rejected him and rebelled against him, do you know what he does? He doesn't drop him with a right hook. He doesn't rugby tackle him and like give him an elbow drop. He doesn't wedgie him. Do you know what he does? I love this. Guys, because this is a picture of God the Father. It says he grabs him and he hugs him and he embraces him and he didn't even let his son say, I'm sorry, make me a servant. He just goes, shut up, you're own. He goes, get a big fat bling-a-ding ring, stick it on his finger. He says, get the freshest clothes in my wardrobe, stick it on his back. He goes, go and buy me the best trainers from down the shoe shop and you're going to stick them on his feet. And then there's a cow in the field. And bless him. For probably about 2 or 3 years, this cow's just been chilling. Nothing but methane and grass for 2 or 3 years, just chilling in a field. Little did he know that day by day, he was getting fatter and fatter for a reason. He was the celebration cow, and he didn't even know it. He was the party heifer. He didn't have a clue. And all of a sudden, he hears this voice on the horizon saying, hey, the prodigal son's come home, and the penny drops. Uh-oh. Do you know what's happened? The father says, we're killing the fat cow today. We're killing the party cow because it's party time. And that cow didn't live happily ever after. It's a sad story. But the boy came home. The father accepted him. The father embraced him. And that's what he promises everyone who comes to him through Jesus Christ as father. Guys, that is a story in the Bible. I didn't make that up. If you come to the Father, you get an embrace, not a slap. If you come to the Father, you get robes which are clean and pure and righteous, not the rags which you think that you deserve. If you come to the Father, you get a ring on your finger which says you're a son, not just a slave. If you come to the Father, he celebrates with all that he's got and he throws a party. The Bible says that there is a party in heaven over one sinner who repents. Over one person that says, Father, I don't deserve your grace, but I'll accept it if you'll have me. I'm home. So when Jesus prays, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he was anticipating that the Father was going to receive many sons to glory through what he'd done on the cross. For every prodigal son who fits the bill in that picture story that Jesus told, all the stuff which he'd done to throw that grace in God's face was nailed to that cross. I love that picture of our sin being nailed to the cross. That can be your experience. So our confidence in Christ, guys, can be in relationship. Do you know that relationship? If you do know God as your Father, then you can have confidence and security as well. This is brilliant because Jesus prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And if you become a Christian, you can say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my life. Do you know there's no safer hands than the hands of Jesus Christ and the hands of his Father? And I say both those hands because listen to this awesome scripture in John chapter 10. He's speaking about us as sheep. Now, we don't mind that as much as most countries because we're Welsh. And we kind of feel a bit closer to sheep than we should anyway, so that's fine. But the bottom line is, we're compared to sheep because sheep are stupid and so are we. And sheep find it easy to walk it off cliffs or walk into wolves' mouths easier than they do to just stay and do what they should. That's our experience as people and Christians, right? So when Jesus speaks to us as sheep, he says, look, I'm a shepherd, you're the sheep, know your place. But this is what he says in John chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. That's a happy sheep right there. And they will never perish. Listen to this. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You get double barrel security when you come to Jesus, because you're safe in his hands that bear the crucifixion scars that say how forgiven you are. And you're safe in the Father's hands that are the strongest hands, the most powerful hands, the hands that crafted the mountains and threw stars into space. No one can touch you when you're in those hands. Do you know that security, guys? I've got a little illustration. I'm going to ask my mate Sam to come up. Where's Sam? Here he is with his crazy haircut. God, there's a little bit of money involved tonight as well, so come on up for me, Sam. I want to illustrate to you what a crazy haircut Sam has established today. Look at it. Fantastic. I love that. Okay. It's like changing the guard, isn't it? But like freaky. Do you know what I mean? When they're beef eaters. No, is it beef eaters, them guys by the palace? What are they called? Yeah, them ones, yeah. They wear the red, they got the big animals on their head. Right, now, see this pound coin by you, right? This is you. Not the most attractive lady I've ever seen, but this is you, okay? Sorry, your Madge. But that's you. So, and Sam is going to represent, he isn't God, thank goodness, but he, that'd be a bit of a disappointment, no offense. But he's going to represent the hands of God. Now, where's Des? Come here, Des. Des is going to represent everything and anything and everyone and anyone who wants to snatch you as a Christian out of the hand of the Father. This year, so much is going to come against you as a Christian, and so much is going to try and just like depress you and distress you and tell you how rubbish you are and say God must have written you off because you're such a disappointment to him. And I need you to have a picture of actually how secure you are in the hands of the Father. So, Des, over to you, mate. Whoever has a pound coin at the end, you get to keep it. Off you go. Encourage him if you want, guys. Come on, Des. Come on. This is unbelievable. You use both hands if you want. It's just like... Now, bear in mind that Sam is an ox. We've already established that. I actually believe that he's superhuman. It's just not happening, is it, Des? There's no mercy happening, no. He can't even bust his little finger trick on him. Is it, Des, is it happening? Can you get it?
Yeah.
All right, Sam, you are now welcome to fight back. Go on, get it off him, Des. Go on, Sam. Move. Give me. It's just a bit of a sad story. Okay. I'll give you a pound. All right, I'll give you a pound as well because he's obviously feeling he needs some sweets. All right. Got you. Thanks, boys. Brilliant. Give him a clap, guys. There you go. Guys, if you're in Christ, you are in the safest place in the universe. Because nothing and no one can snatch you out of God's hands. I read you some of Romans chapter 8 the other day, that whole no condemnation bit. Can I read you some more of Romans 8? Because we do get excited about Romans 8 as Christians. And I'm buzzing on this one. Romans 8 verse 35 to the end. But don't worry, it's not like a million verses or anything. You need to know this if you're a Christian. And if you're not, you need to want this with all your heart. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Let me tell you what that means. What can separate you from God? Can trouble, can people bullying you or picking on you? Can you not having all the stuff that you think you need? Can trouble, can violence, can war, can anything separate you from God? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's how people think Christians are. We're just there to be slaughtered. We got nothing. We're weak. We got no hope. We got no strength. So Paul says this. It says in my translation, no. But I think it says, nah. I think it's a little bit of like mockery in there. It's like, can all that stuff separate you from Jesus? And God's like, nah. What are you chatting about? In all these things, we, no matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter what our Christian CV says, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, I'm convinced, I never be more sure about anything in my life, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you can think of anything which isn't covered in that list, come and see me later, and you will find that you are sadly mistaken. There is nothing and no one in eternal existence that can snatch you out of the hands of the Father because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And you need to have that security, guys. You need to have that knowledge. You need to have that hope, because that's what's going to get you through this year. That's what's going to help you get by, you know, when it's all come crashing down. When you think you're a rubbish Christian, when you think you've made a mistake that's a mistake too far, you need to know that even if you've let go of his grip, there's nothing that's going to get you out of his grip. Remember that picture of Sam and his hand. Remember that picture of Des. And bless Des, he couldn't get that coin out of Sam's hand. And nothing could snatch you out of the hands of God. Ever. Be blessed by that, I pray. I pray you be blessed by that. Because that's the security that we all need. We all need. Guys, we have security in this life. We have security on into the next life. Again, one of the questions we've been chatting about on the sofa so often this week is about death and the afterlife. So many people hate the thought of dying. We are scared to death of dying. I see how much money people spend on trying to keep themselves just alive an extra 5 years longer. And they try and do this plastic surgery to take, you know, and Botox. Botox? What the heck kind of pleb invents Botox? So you got some American businessman who thinks he doesn't look strange like this. No wrinkles on me. I'm as young as I look. You look freaky. That's what you look like. You look like a corpse has been resurrected. That's what you look like. And like, you know, there's people like just trying to look younger because they don't want to feel old, because they want to live like this is all there is, because to them this is all there is. Because the thought of the grave, the thought of a stone in the ground with their name on it, with a start date and a best before date on it, isn't something that appeals to them. And in Jesus Christ, death is nothing to be feared. Because Jesus Christ placed himself into the secure Father's hands. And if we come to Christ, we, you know, the Bible says to be absent from the body that's dead is to be present with the Lord. And we will be secure forever in a place called heaven. And if you needed more proof than just what Jesus cried on the cross, look at the empty grave 3 days later. Every other religion was started by someone that died and stayed dead. The clue's in the title, Living God. Because Jesus is alive. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job's life had fallen apart more than any of our lives will probably ever fall apart. Speak to me about that on the sofas later if you want. And he can still say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Are you connected to the living God? Do you know that whether it's life or death, you're safe? You're safe. The scripture that God gave my mother when she was in hospital, diagnosed with cancer, having had her surgery, was this. And this is yours if you're a Christian. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's a verse in the Bible that speaks about death having its teeth ripped out. Death having its teeth ripped out. Let me tell you a little story from my book about my sister's cat. Because it's just that time of the year when I need to speak about my sister's cat. It's kind of like my therapy. So join me on my couch. Because I used to love my sister's cat. His name is Moggin. I didn't name him. Moggin. Random. Moggin was a ninja. Like, I'm talking seriously psycho cat. I'm talking mafia mob hitman. I'm talking, like, used to come into my sister's bedroom almost every night with a different dead animal and dump it on her bed for when she woke up. One morning, my mum went into my sister's bedroom just as my sister was stirring to wake up, and she found a severed head. Not a human one, but like a bird one, but just the head. And my sister was about to sort of roll out of bed and put her feet on the head of this bird. And my mum had to go, no! Morning, love. Like that. Like because she, honestly, that's what she did. My sister's cat used to fight anything that moved. Ask me later, I'll show you a scar down my little finger where I tried breaking up a fight with another cat and I didn't have no shoes on. I normally just booted it, but I couldn't. I didn't have no shoes on. So I went to slap the cats to break them up. And my sister's cat, because it had like ninja sixth sense, it saw everything in slow motion. So while he was fighting with this cat here, it saw me coming this way and he just went, ting, and me in slow motion, I was like, and like my sister's cat, literally, I could see my bone. I'm not lying. I could see my bone down my little finger. His claw went all the way down to my bone. That's why I'm still scarred. It scarred me emotionally as well. I haven't finished about Morgan. Morgan was known as the hardest cat in the street. You just didn't measure Morgan. My friends brought a boxer dog to the house. And I'm telling you, Morgan owned it. He took that boxer to school, bro. He's like, slobber, is that what you got? And it took him out, bro, I'm telling you. He just busted a bit of Bruce Lee Morgan on him. This is how hard Morgan was. Literally. He had a little bit of a sore head. So we took him to the vet. And this is a true story. They took an air gun pellet out of his head from where he'd been shot. And I just carried on as if nothing had happened for months. He had this massive septic bubble on his head, bro. It was like some balloon. And like, the vet was like, how did you not know that your cat had been shot? Someone had put the hit out on Morgan, bro. They sent some cat assassin. And he lived for years after that. So funny. But as he got older, this is funny. This is going somewhere. But I just had to tell you about Morgan because it's that time of year. I got to talk about Morgan. As he got older, something mad happened. It happens to all of us, so don't get too excited. But all his teeth fell out. Would you laugh? Imagine Shanice with dentures. Yeah, what are you laughing at? They don't do dentures for cats, right? So Morgan, all of a sudden, from being the tiger out of the streets. Plus he was black, so he looked like a Sith. That helped as well, right? But all of a sudden, he went from being like this ninja with claws and talons that could like kill a man just from fear, to being this. And like, all of a sudden, he started trying to suck you to death rather than trying to scram you. It's like, come here, I'll suck your thumb. And as he got older, do you know what he became? Just a nice old pussycat. He just curled up in front of the fire and just chilled. He didn't have no fight left in him. He didn't have anything to fight with. Sad story. But you know what? That's what death is to a Christian. It's just got no bite. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to get his teeth into you. Because for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Because my Savior has opened up a way to be in the Father's hands for eternity. Guys, do you have that security? Do you know him as your Father? And are you safe in your Father's hands? I want to close with this very simply. I'm asking you again, where are you at with Jesus? It's the most important question you have to answer. Where are you at with Jesus? Around the cross, when Jesus died, there were four groups, four sorts of people. I want to ask you, what sort of people best represents you? People number one, they were the mockers. There was the Pharisees, there was the leaders, and there were the crowd that came and just made fun of Jesus. They saw him hanging there and said, look at you, you're meant to be the savior of the world, you're meant to be all that, you're nothing. And they spat at him and they laughed in Jesus' face. Now, a lot of you guys aren't laughing in Jesus' face this week, and I appreciate that. But some of you might think this whole thing is just stupid. You might think that singing songs to this God you can't see is just ridiculous. And inside, you're mocking him. You're thinking, man, Christians are nuts. What's that about? Jesus is just a stupid idea invented by some old guy with sandals. What's that about? Stupid. I'm going to say to you guys, that's a dangerous place to be. If you think Jesus is stupid, I want to plead with you to take another look. Another group of people were gamblers. There's Roman soldiers sat underneath the cross with dice, and they were gambling for the clothing that Jesus Christ had left. And some people play that game with God. They don't really care if he's real or not. They're just going to gamble the rest of their lives and the rest of their eternity playing the same old games they've always played, living for today, just taking what's theirs, just doing their thing, smoking their spliffs, hanging out with their mates, just, you know, getting their money, getting their education. That's all they want to do. And they're gambling their eternity at the foot of the cross. If you're here tonight and you just think, easy come, easy go, I couldn't give a stuff, you are gambling with your eternal future. Third group of people at the foot of the cross are the faithful. I said this the other night, I'm going to say it again. The little Mary crew, the women that stood there and took all the abuse and took all the, like, you know, didn't care what people thought. They just stood at the foot of the cross and said, we're with Jesus no matter what. They're brilliant, aren't they? God bless them women. I'm going to include John in that category as well, because although he blew it, he came back. And he was the only one that did. The faithful ones. Guys, are you in your heart this week thinking, no matter what happens when I go back, I've got to stand at the foot of the cross and I've got to stay faithful? I love that bit when Jesus said to Mary, look, John's going to become like the son, like the one in charge. He says to John, son, here's your mother. The Bible says that from that hour, John obeyed him. From that hour, John took Mary as his own. And I want to challenge you. If you're a Christian, you can tonight say, do you know what? Jesus, I blew it last year. I'm going to be faithful this time. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to stand from this hour. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. And no matter what people think, I want to stand. If that's you guys, I pray that's you tonight. Then I'm going to just go for it. Go for it. Be faithful. Be an inspiration to me, to the leaders, and to your generation. There's something worth living for. Something worth standing for against all the odds. I think those women at the foot of that cross are some of the real unsung heroes in the gospel story at this point in the story of the cross. I think they stand out real strong. And they were the ones that went to anoint the body as well. Brilliant. God bless them women. And the fourth people at the cross, and some of you are here tonight, are the repentant. One of the thieves died mocking Jesus, remember? The other one turned to Jesus for grace. He said, I've got nothing for you, God. I've got nothing for you if you want me. Will you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? Will you be my savior? Will you save me? Will you save a wretch like me? Is what you're doing on the cross right now for me, because if it is, I want it. And Jesus told him straight, bruv, you're in. You're in. I'll give you a guided tour in just a few hours. You're going to love it. Got a real cool pad already sorted for you with your name on the door. Which one of those are you guys? Are you a mocker? Do you just think it's stupid? Are you a gambler? Is it easy come, easy go? Just live your life, whatever the consequences. You're a faithful saint. You're going to stand for your Savior. Passion. Or do you just need to repent and become a follower for the first time and say, Jesus, if you want me, forgive me, I'm yours. He will have you. He will accept you. He is that prodigal son father. He will pick up his dress and he will run to Teen Scene 2009 and he will embrace you and welcome you. His child, and make you as much part of heaven as Moses, Noah, Abraham, David, all the other guys that were just a bunch of screw-ups that had experienced grace. What we're going to do to close tonight, guys, that is the message of the cross, by the way. That's the message of the cross. Those seven sayings we've looked at. There is grace for you. There's grace for you if you want it. There is hope for you. There is peace with God. There is joy that is beyond explanation. Ask the band to come up and lead us in worship now. And we're going to spend some time praying in a little bit. Let me pray for you now, which is why the band are coming up. Father, what a miracle I can even call you that. What a miracle that is actually true. The God of the universe is my dad, because he adopted me. Please come and draw near to your children tonight and let them know your proximity and your love and your heart towards them. And please come in compassionate, mighty power and adopt some more kids tonight. Grow your family tonight, Lord. Because our God saves. Our dad is awesome. You are wonderful, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood that forgives us.